Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're finishing up our series on the polity of the church, which is, you know, it doesn't seem to be mentioning the polity of the church anywhere in the Bible if you're looking for the word polity. They do have the word politume in the Greek. Paul refers to that several times. They don't translate it the same way each time, but basically the politume is, and polis, and these words all have the same origin. And of course, we have the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, which is about a government of God, government of heaven. And of course, Jesus said he was going to take the government away from the Pharisees and appoint it to somebody else. He said, it was my good pleasure to appoint the kingdom to my little flock. And then later on, we see when he gives us the kind of prime directive of the kingdom of God to his apostles, that they were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Well, a kingdom should have a polity. That would be the polity in the sense of the policies of that kingdom, and those people who follow the policies of that kingdom would be the polity of that kingdom. They would be the people. They would be a peculiar people. That's what the Bible tells us. And they would be different than all the other governments of the world. They would operate in a much different fashion. The means and method of the kingdom of God is different than the means and method of, say, the kingdom of Caesar, or the kingdom of Pharaoh, or the kingdom of Nimrod. And Nimrod, as we've said in our studies on Nimrod, which you can go read and listen to the audios on Nimrod at preparingyou.com, and we have articles at hisholychurch.org. But Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. Pharaoh provided social welfare, social safety net for Israel at a price. They had to waive a right to a portion of their labor, 20% of their labor, and then they would get free grain, and therefore free bread, from Egypt that would sustain them through the famine. And of course, this is how a lot of the government of Rome rose to power, as they controlled the supply and the price of wheat, and there was a shortage, and then they offered free bread to the people, spread amongst them, as Plutarch would say, gifts, gratuities, and benefits. But he would also go on to say that that spreading of those benefits was the greatest destroyers of liberty, because it made the people dependent. And of course, we went through the idea of the Tytler's cycle, the sequence that leads to the failure of society, seems to be consistent throughout history, at least according to what they write about that idea of people who form some sort of government, rise to a point where they have abundance. You know, they go from bondage like in Egypt into a life of faith, because it took a lot of faith to walk out of Egypt, to give up the benefits of Egypt, to stop eating at the flesh pots of Egypt. And it took a lot of courage, and that courage is something that you exercise, you practice. And eventually that led to a state of liberty. And with that liberty, which was basically capitalism, I mean, they started a golden calf. Those of you who've listened regularly know that the golden calf was a reserve fund controlled by the government. That's, you know, in the Greek city-states, they had golden statues, and these were called the reserve fund. And it was a depository, like a bank. And it was in the form of a statue because you could see the gold. Nobody could, you know, like slip a couple of coins in their pocket and slip out of the temple. There it was, this golden statue. It was their reserve fund. And occasionally, some of the Greek city-states sawed off an arm or a leg and melted it down and made coins out of it when they had a shortage of money and they needed funds in order to build what was necessary to support their army. And that was the reserve fund. But Moses said, no, you don't have that kind of reserve fund in the government that I'm going to show you how to operate in. It was part of the polity of Moses. The policy of Moses is that your gold, your silver, your copper coins, whatever it is that you use to exchange as money, remains in your pocket. Because that's where the treasury of the kingdom of God is on a physical basis. It was in the pockets of the people. They had control over the purse strings of government because it was their purse strings individually. But of course, they had to still be a nation. If they weren't a nation, they'd be overrun by, you know, different Amalekites, Malachites, eventually Philistines, even Egyptians, without having some way to move resources around. And that was one of the first things that we saw, that a polity allows the people, the definition of a polity allows the people to mobilize their resources so that they can move them around where needed to be a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. If there was a famine, if there was a fire like we just saw in LA, or a hurricane like we saw in North Carolina, you can move resources to where they need to be to help save those people who have been devastated by some sort of a calamity. And eventually we'll get around to talking about, we have in the past, talking about what it says in the Old Testament about choosing seven men, because you know not what calamity may occur. Well, they chose seven men in the New Testament. We see Peter saying, look out amongst yourselves in Acts. Find men you trust, and we will appoint them over these tables, over this matter of waiting on tables. Now, what is waiting on tables? Now, I've heard preachers tell me, oh, well, it was they were serving the daily bread, you know, food, and they had to have guys waiting on tables. So they picked seven guys, huh, to do this, to wait on tables, to serve bread to the needy of society. Well, they did pick them so that bread could be distributed to the needy of society, but they weren't picking seven waiters to wait on tables. Who did they pick? We know who some of them are. I mean, we know their names, but we actually know some of the history of some of them. Some of them, they were all from wealthy families. They were all spread out. They lived in different parts of Judea, all over the place. They had families and homes, and they were picked to wait on tables. Well, that just seems crazy. Seven guys to wait on tables, and they live in different parts of Judea. You know, why isn't anybody coming out of the seminaries able to teach you what those men were actually doing? Well, we have a hint. If we look at Stephen, he was stoned. He was one of those seven men. Why was he stoned? Well, to put it simply, follow the money. Because that's what they were in charge of, is the money. When you're running an international welfare system, you need control of a certain amount of money because you may have to buy grain in Egypt and ship it to Corinth, which there were regular shipping routes going from Egypt to Corinth. And from, you know, Corsica and different islands, Cyprus and all this stuff, because they were moving grain all over the place. But you needed access to banking. And of course, that's what they were doing. I just recently, I mentioned it last night on our X call. Every Friday night, we tried to have set aside an X space where people can ask questions. And somebody picks a topic and we talk about that topic. And last night, it was the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the tens, hundreds, and thousands was a part of the policy structure of the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus had commanded that his disciples make the people sit down in these tens. Not a surprising thing, since all synagogues were ten families. Even the Teutons were gathered in tens. Many of the nations, as the most predominant form of self-government, is to gather in tens. Even early America, when Paul Revere was making his ride to say, one if by land, two if by sea, you know, the British are coming. He was going out notifying the tens. He would notify this guy and he would go notify 10 other guys. He wasn't running by everybody's house. As a matter of fact, he got lost in the dark and somebody else continued the ride. Quite a few other people continued the ride because they were networking in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, even in early America. That's how they formed their militia. And it was very important if there was a fire. They weren't going to wait for the fire department to show up. There wasn't any fire departments. There were a few fire departments started by Benjamin Franklin in like Philadelphia in the cities. But they were all volunteer fire departments. But there was volunteer fire departments out in the country. It was the people. The people went out and put the fires. You know, people in L.A. have been fenced in to a system that is contrary to the ways of the kingdom so long that they just, I saw people running around panicking and not knowing what to do and not being able to put out the fires and not even thinking about putting out the fire. Just save my stuff. And then complaining that the government wasn't there. The government fire departments didn't show up. And there's lots of reasons for that. And some of them are probably good reasons. Some of them are probably bad reasons. There's hints of conspiracy. But the point is, there were way more people than there were firemen. And they were incapable of doing anything about the fire. They were completely ill-prepared for the fire. The same as the people in North Carolina were pretty much ill-prepared for the hurricane. And the people sometimes in Florida are ill-prepared for the hurricanes. If they don't get them very often, they get less and less prepared. They are just not ready. And that's one of the topics we talked about. Some of the people who have come to the rescue of the people in North Carolina. And I'm sure there'll be a lot of people coming to the rescue of the people in California. Probably not the government. The insurance companies were canceling people the week before the fire. Because the insurance company knew that there was danger. The people didn't know. The pastors, they didn't know. The guides of the people, the rulers of the people, were blind guides. They didn't seem to know what to do. They're draining, you know, reservoirs. At the beginning of the fire season, they drained a reservoir because somebody got that bright idea, we need to put a tarp over the reservoir to keep bird poop out. so that, you know, there isn't contaminants getting into the reservoir. But of course, with that tarp over it, but it was still drained because nobody actually got around to the work. They drained it before the fire season and then nobody was ready to put the tarp over. But if you put the tarp over, helicopters can't dip into the reservoir to put out the fire. Nobody thought of that. Blind guides. The people are blind. Their guides will be blind because blind people usually don't elect men who can really see the dangers and truth and the realities. But when in Acts 7, when I think it was Acts 7, I might be wrong about that, but it's when the, you look up seven men at Preparing You, we have an article on it, and it says, look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust, and we will appoint them over this matter of waiting on tables. Well, they were actually just establishing equivalent of a credit union. Still to this day, most credit unions have a board of directors that are seven men who can't receive a salary. They don't receive a salary. They volunteer. And a credit union is a charitable institution. And I just read, I mentioned it last night on the call, HJR 192, which originally outlawed U.S. citizens from owning gold in their pockets. And they could hold, I think, 10 coins. That was it. But anything more than that was confiscated by the government, which is just the opposite of what Moses was doing when he said, no, don't have a golden calf. Put the gold in your purse, in your own pockets. And of course, the same with silver. Silver wouldn't disappear from circulation until much later. But eventually, in 1977, it was pretty much gone. And now, there, you know, they supposedly repealed HJR 192, but that actually is not the case. They did revoke some of the executive orders, but that was what I was astounded at noticing, besides the fact that in HJR 192 and the revocation of this, they talk about credit unions. And some startling revelations about that, but we'll have to save that for another time. Join the network and find out more about that. But you have to start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the same as with Jesus Christ, because this is why he talked to them in parables all the time, is because the mysteries of the kingdom were not just given to the average guy who wanted to come around and listen to sermons and talks. That Jesus wasn't going to give them the mysteries of the kingdom. He would only talk to them in parables. We give you a lot more meat, but we're not going to give you everything if you don't sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded and show us that you actually do care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Like I've always said, I can find all kinds of people who want their rights back, but I can't find hardly anybody who wants their responsibilities back. And without the one, you can't have the other. It's just not going to happen. Law of nature kind of thing. But anyway, in going through this polity, we're giving you an idea of how that polity of God works. And one of the things that we talked about when we reviewed 9 and some of the others is this idea of moving from bondage to faith, and spiritual faith to courage, and courage to liberty, and liberty, the right to your own labor, that's liberty. That's what Moses was leading the people out of the bondage of Egypt, where 20% of their labor belonged to the government, and he was moving them out into a different kind of state where you had liberty. That what you paid in to support the government was a free will offering. Had to be a free will offering if you're going to be free. If it's not a free will offering, you're not going to be free. It's just the way it is. And we talked in great detail about that last night. But on X. And so, that recording is up. I'll eventually release through the network. If you join the network, I'll release an abbreviated version of, because we went on for several hours. And that covers the highlights. But after you get to liberty, you get to abundance. And then after abundance, it's all downhill. But does it have to be all downhill? Is there something forgotten that should not be forgotten? That we need to remind ourselves, remember, and start thinking about? Well, of course, that's what repentance is. It's thinking differently. It's thinking like we should have thought. It's kingdom thinking. It's thinking from the point of view of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's having the character of God and therefore the character of Christ, who didn't come to save himself, but to save others. You know, I was thinking just before the show that there was a giant earthquake back in 1906 in San Francisco, and you look at the buildings, they're just piles of rubble, just rubble, just bricks piled up. And I thought, well, didn't some of those bricks fall out in the city? This is the first night after the earthquake. And people have probably already come home from work, whatever they were doing during the day. They ate, and they were walking down the main street of San Francisco. And you just see these piles of rubble all along the side of the street on both sides, but there's not a brick in the middle of the street. And the people are walking, and the men are wearing suits. The women are wearing, of course, 1906, long dresses all the way to the ground. And they're walking arm in arm. And there's hundreds of people just out for an evening stroll amongst the wreckage of San Francisco. And a great deal of San Francisco burned during the earthquakes. It wasn't all brick buildings, piled up rubble. There were just vast areas that just the fire just roared through. They actually had a dynamite homes to stop the fires from raging all the way through. That was a big area of San Francisco, just devastated by the earthquake. But within a very short period of time, they rebuilt. Did everybody have insurance? Is that where they got the money? Did everybody go to the government to get money to rebuild San Francisco? No. They just rebuilt it. And they did it quick. And they did it better. They built back better. But they built back better not with the plans of the governor, but with the wisdom of the people, the hardworking wisdom of the people. And it was amazing how quickly people were shocked, how quickly things were rebuilt in San Francisco. How quickly people were back in business. I don't think that's going to happen necessarily in L.A. It's certainly not happening in North Carolina. A lot of people trying to help out, but the government is not seemingly the solution. People are talking about, I heard in the news just before the program, talking about the people will be able to come in and rebuild. All the odds, there'll be areas that will not be cleared of the debris so you can even come in and think about rebuilding. Many of the people's insurance was canceled. They won't be able to get insurance in that area probably again to rebuild. Without insurance, they're not going to get loans from the bank. There's talk of the government footing the bill, but if they're footing the bill, they're going to foot the control too. They're going to absolutely control what is being built there and what is not being built there. And your news will probably not cover it. But we'll address that. But we need to know what we should do in advance of the next calamity. And that's what we're going to talk about when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what was forgotten, usually at the time of abundance, what is forgotten that should not have been forgotten? And what darkens the eyes of the people? You know, this movement from light to darkness, where the people end up sitting in darkness, where their conscience is seared, where the successive generations, generation after generation, is steadily degenerated. This is the process that we see after this point of abundance in the natural progression of a society. Something unnatural happens, a decay and degeneration. And of course, we've talked about it many times, what brings it about. And the kings, Nimrods, Pharaohs, Caesars of the world, they bring this about. But not by force, but by the sloth and avarice of the people. They become complacent, apathetic. I've added to our page on apathy so you can see all the places they talk about apathy in the Bible. I've been going through all the different verses that warn us about that. You know, the slothful shall be under tribute. Slothful in what? So slothful in a lot of things. But the Cains, Nimrods, and Caesars offer a remedy for the consequences of sloth and self-indulgence and avarice, which didn't begin, you know, in the 80s and 90s. It didn't begin with TikTok. It began long before, but it creeps in gradually. And the consequences creep in gradually. And you would have noticed the consequences earlier on and occasionally in some of these nations that go all ho-hog into socialism like Sweden did. They realize, oh my gosh, we owe more taxes than we even bring in an income. And how can that be? Because they, once they went down that road to socialism, they said, oh, we just borrow more money, print more money. And then you have runaway inflation. And businesses and the industrious begin to flee the country because you can't make any money, because as soon as you make it, they take it away from you. And they go to other countries that are more copacetic to the idea of industry and working hard and making a profit for yourself and for your family. Doesn't mean that's selfish. The more profit you make, like the rich man who came to Jesus, wanted to do more. Half of everything he produced in a given year, he gave away. Gave away. It wasn't taxed. It was given away. Half of everything he produced. But still, there was a problem. And that's what we want to look at. This mere lack of self-sacrifice that comes about during times of abundance, where your comfort becomes more important than the comfort of your neighbor, where you start not hearing the cries of your neighbor. You move into the ritzy neighborhood, the wealthy neighborhood, and you don't need the poor anymore. You know why you don't need the poor anymore? Because you have the civil police. You have police supported by taxation. You don't need the hue and cry of the poor to protect your house and your mansion. You can just call on the police and they will protect you. And so now all the rich people can move into one community. They don't protect each other. They depend upon the civil government to protect them. And it removes them from the needy of society. Christian society didn't do that. The wealthy and the poor lived with each other. And the rich, you know, that's why, you know, in the Apology of Justin the Martyr, 150 AD, he says, the wealthy amongst, we gather every week, and the wealthy amongst us support those who don't have enough. Those who have more share with those that don't have enough. And the ones who don't have enough, for whatever reason, hopefully not through sloth and avarice, they don't have enough because maybe it's just hard times. They appreciate the rich who help them out. And if someone was to rob the rich, they'd be there for them. Because it creates camaraderie. When they have their Passover, you know, 10 families have to meet in somebody's house. Well, they're not going to meet in the poor man's house. They're going to meet in the rich man's house. And they create a relationship. You could see it clearly in the novel Emma with Mr. Knightley, who helped finance young, ambitious farmers, who loaned books to young, ambitious farmers that were a part of his estate. He wanted them to be a success. The more successful they are, the more successful he is. And when they have their meeting, their fall festival, and all the hobbledehoy, all the poor people, are invited to his house to dine and dance with him because he has a relationship with them. That's all gone. You know, and today the rich people gather together, but they don't invite the poor. They don't need the poor. They have a civil police that will protect them and their families. They don't need hue and cry anymore. They have created a civil society, and they are dependent upon that civil society for their protection. And the poor are dependent upon that civil society for their welfare. But as Paul says, as David says, there is a table that should have been for your welfare, but it's a snare. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this. This is the prime directive of the kingdom of God, to avoid that pitfall of that snare by going to men who exercise authority to obtain your health, education, welfare, your protection, your police, everything. Am I saying defund the police? No, I'm saying gather together and become the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You know, like I mentioned, a county, it escapes me what the name of it, doesn't it? I'm sure there's a lot of counties under the same difficulty, and you'll see this more and more. That, why don't you know all the firemen at your fire department on a first-name basis? They're going to risk their life to save your house. How come you don't know them? When Benjamin Franklin created his voluntary fire department, you knew every member of that voluntary fire department. You were going to be out there when there was a fire. There were going to be ladies showing up with sandwiches for them to eat and things to drink. And they might even man the pumps, because they were hand pumps in those days. Or the bucket brigade. You were expected, if you were going to be a voter, you were expected to be on the bucket brigade. That's one of the reasons why the women didn't vote. Because they couldn't, you know, they weren't on the bucket brigade. That was a man deal. They were big buckets, wooden buckets. And it was a hard work. I'm not saying that women couldn't show up and do all kinds of things to help. But that was written into the polity of society. That if you wanted to be a voter in this community, you better show up when there's a fire. People in L.A. didn't even know what to do when there was a fire. They're running around. They're like a bunch of sheep, farm flock sheep. Didn't know enough to come together and start saving one another. I'm sure some people did. Maybe that's why some houses weren't burned up. That's why houses didn't get burned up last time we had a fire coming through. And the fire before that, now we haven't had any fire. Unfortunately, that means there'd probably be a lot more brush growing out of the mountains. But there's a way to get rid of that too. But nobody knows that in L.A. We know that out here, but everybody doesn't know that out here. But anyway, that's another story. So this idea of this lack of daily self-sacrifice to take care of the needy of society is where abundance moves to selfishness. You don't need to worry about them. You don't need to come to your neighbor's protection. You don't need that hue and cry. So this mere lack of self-sacrifice through the practice of voluntary and fervent charity will allow an inflammation in society, if not an infection of the soul and the body that degenerates society. And of course, that's, you know, I'm reading from our side notes on the page, And there's links to articles on degenerate. How does a society degenerate? It's well known in history. Many philosophers, many historians wrote about it. And it has to do with this idea of developing appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force. You force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You know your society is doomed as soon as you do that. You should know. Your preachers should know. Your rulers should know. But then they're blind guides, right? They've believed a lie that it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Well, you're going to go into bondage. You're going to degenerate as a society because you've bankrupted the soul of society. And your conscience is seared. You think, well, this is the way we do it. No, it's not the way the righteous do it. It's the way the unrighteous mammon does it, but not the righteous. So the implementation of legal charity institutes, along with legal charity, apathy and sloth. It makes it a part of the institution. You don't have to worry about fires. You don't have to worry about floods. You don't have to worry about earthquakes. You don't have to worry about your child's education. The government will do it. You become dependent. You become dependent upon the men who exercise authority and force the contributions of the people to provide the care for your society, which will strangle and suffocate the soul of the people in a sea of complacency and apathy. It's just the way it is. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you don't use your compassion and confirm your compassion with the actual exercise of authority over your own purse, then something else will fill that vacuum, and something else has. So that these practices not only bring blindness and a seared conscience, but they degenerate the masses. They degenerate them eventually into what Polybius calls perfect savages. At least that's the way it translates out in some translations. But, you know, rioters, people who will burn down their own neighborhood with anger and no foresight whatsoever, because they don't need foresight. They just need to have a number to get their welfare from the tables that are a snare. And you know you're snared because they've numbered you like cattle. And you belong to them. At least a portion of your labor belongs to them. And by statute, they can increase that portion. And in many countries, they have. And in many countries, they will more. Because the people are slow to repentance. Slow to think the way that Christ thought. See, Christ was going to appoint a government where you had to sit down in the tens, actually sacrifice for one another. That is the way they provided the daily bread that was rightly divided from house to house. Because they weren't going to get any more bread from the Pharisees. That was a different table. Just as they can't eat of our table, we can't eat of their table. Now this idea of them not being allowed to eat of our table was an interesting point. I saw it. I don't know if many other people caught it. I mean, the basic idea in the interview with Mike Adams and this doctor, you can, if you're on the network, I sent the link to the video to all the ministers, so you can just ask them. They'll give you the link. I'm sure they have it in their email. But if you're not on the network, then I guess you're going to miss out. But you can maybe go look for it, but it'd be a lot easier if you were in the network. But this doctor created an institution to go around and help these people in these disasters like North Carolina. And he was doing a pretty good job. But he said he had to spend a lot of time earning their trust. Well, see, if all the people that were Christians were already sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, taking care of the needy of their society, providing for the education of their children, providing for the welfare of the needy in their churches, they would already have the network. They'd already have the trust, and he would just show up, and they would know, well, we're going to need a little more help over here, a little more help over there. And if they were doing it like the early Christians did, they would even already know him, just as they already knew Paul when Paul came, and Barnabas and Timothy. They knew, because the Christians were already organized in this networks of tens, hundreds, and thousands as Christ commanded. And so they were, when there were dearths, they were able to help each other out efficiently, move their voluntarily given resources where they were most needed and do the most good. And then later on, when the dearth was somewhere else, those people who were back on their feet so quickly could help out the other group. So you would end up having Galatia, a very poor area, helping the people in Corinth. And the people in Corinth eventually helping the people of Ephesus, or maybe even taking in the refugees from Pompeii, or taking in the refugees from Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell. Because the Christians had to have some place to go when some places got so bad, you couldn't even be there. You know, like the coming earthquakes in California and the earthquakes in the Midwest along the Madrid Fault. And the earthquakes that will probably eventually come, I mean eventually, I don't know when, in New York. I mean, St. Lawrence Seaway is an earthquake fault. Those earthquakes could be devastating. And the Bible talks about shaking coming. So, you know, and all the walls falling down. So all those things are possible. But we don't have to live in fear if we live according to the way. And that's what Christianity was called, the way. And it was the way that we help one another out through charity, alone, unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of civil government that forced the contributions of the people. We didn't need that. Christians didn't need that. They wouldn't sign up for that. They were even persecuted because they wouldn't sign up for those welfare, which is why Justin wrote his apology to the Emperor of Rome. That this is the way we do it. We do it through charity. We know how you guys do it. You do it through forced offerings. But those are the cities of blood. The cities of blood, the city is a cauldron. And the people consent to all have one purse, one cauldron. And the people are in the pot. Socialism. And those who don't have enough get to bite those that have more. And they do it through men who exercise authority. And this is what the prime directive of the churches at the time that Jesus appointed the kingdom to the apostles, the government of God to the apostles, he was telling them. And I quote here, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you, but whosoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister." The word there is servant. "And whosoever will be chief amongst you, let him be your servant." So Christ was not creating a hierarchy of authority of one man over another, like most people have today in civil society. He was creating a hierarchy of service. The more you served, the higher you seem to be in the system. But you're never exercising authority one over the other. This is turning the world upside down from what the Caesars had created, what Herod was creating. And this is why Christians were accused of being the ones who turned the world upside down. They were putting the bottom rail on top. Because the purse, the treasury, Jesus had a lot to say about treasuries, warned you about treasuries, central treasuries, reserve funds filled with gold. He said, don't do that. And of course, and we see later in the Bible, it tells you that people will cast their gold and silver into the streets. It's not because it's not valuable anymore. It's just because they're foolish. And they don't have just weights and measures anymore. So, I mean, there's so many levels at which we've gone wrong. But how do you get back? You don't get back to the beginning instantly. You get back to the beginning by turning around wherever you are at and going the other way. And that other way is not a selfish way. It's an unselfish way. It's a way of love. Love is sacrifice. Love is charity. Same word for love is also often the word for charity in the Bible. So the fact is all you have to do is turn around your thinking and start realizing that we should stop looking to men who exercise authority and start looking. The churches should be doing this. They should be at the forefront of doing this. But they have abandoned the ways of Christ for the ways of ideology. They think that religion is what you think about God. You have to worship our doctrine. I pointed out last night that if you go to any church you want and ask for the doctrine of the church, can you give me a doctrine of the church here, whatever church it is? And they will almost all have a doctrine. And you look at it, and you go through it, and you mark, underline every word that Christ said, every phrase that is a direct quote of Christ. Then count up the words that are underlined and the words that are not underlined. If more than 50% of the words are not Christ's words, then you're dealing with an ideology, a private interpretation of Christ in the form of their doctrine. It's not the doctrine of Christ. And see, the denomination, there is only one denomination because there's only one denominator. It's Christ. Even Paul talked about this. Don't be saying that, oh, we follow Paul, and we follow somebody else, you know, Apollos or whoever. No, you follow Christ. You follow the way of Christ. And Christ said, it's not to be that way with you in Matthew 25 to 27, and if we look at Mark 10:42, he said the same thing. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, they're repeating the same event, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, Gentiles being other nations, he's talking to the nation of Judea. Of course, he is the king of Judea. We know that. Even Pontius Pilate knew that. The people hailed him as the highest son of David. He was the king of Judea. Wikipedia may not tell you that that was one of the kings of Judea there between Herod and the next guy. Of course, the next guy's belly ruptured open because he sinned against God when he said he was the king of Judea. No, Jesus was the king of Judea. But he says the other nations, the Gentiles, who exercised lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whoever will be great amongst you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant to all. And we talked about this on X last night. You can go back and listen to the recording. Tens, hundreds, and thousands. Every congregation is a free assembly. It's not an unincorporated association. It's not a corporation. It's a free assembly. You gather together for the purposes of Christ, who came to save others, not himself. So that's the first thing. When you gather together, you don't go to be saved. You go to save others. You go to sacrifice for the welfare of others. Now, that doesn't mean you just give everybody everything they want. You give everything they need. Sometimes people need a kick in the pants more than a handout. Sometimes they need to fast a little bit before they will have the energy to pursue their happiness. You know, I mean, that's even, you know, if a lion can't run down the gazelle one day, second day, he's going to find a boost of energy because his belly's giving him motivation. And of course, that's what capitalism is all about. You got to be motivated to get up, go to work. Don't spoil your child. Don't boil your children in the mother's milk. And of course, now you can go read our article on meat and milk and find out what that means. But let's read one other place that Jesus says this, and we're reading in Luke 22, and I like that quote the best. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. You know, like the governors and the prime ministers and the presidents exercise. I mean, like during the truck rallies, during COVID, they seize their bank accounts. They seize their livelihoods. They did all these things. But they exercise authority upon them. They call themselves benefactors. Who should your benefactor be? Well, we'll talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after another brief break, and we'll bring this together. So welcome back. Who's this benefactor they're talking about? They call themselves benefactor. They're not really benefactors. A benefactor is somebody who takes money or stuff, and he gives it to you. He's your benefactor. You know, he could be your sugar daddy. He's helping you out. But they don't say they are benefactors. They call themselves benefactors. And so he says, but they exercise authority over who? Over the people. And he says, but ye shall not be so. Again, he's telling you, the Christians should not be this way. They should not be exercising authority one over the other, forcing people to contribute to their welfare. They should not be doing that. Christians wouldn't do that. Because, why? Because it's a covetous practice, and you're supposed to keep the commandments. It's a policy of Moses that he brought down from the mountain. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Anything that belongs to thy neighbor, you don't desire it. And you certainly don't set up systems where men who exercise authority can force your neighbor to give to your welfare. That would be a covetous practice. It might be legal. And in those city states, those cities of blood, in those cauldrons, where the city be a cauldron and we be the flesh, that's a kind of a common purse where the men who exercise authority can take away from those who have more and redistribute to those who have less. And they can do it by the civil authority. It's legal. That's why they call it legal charity. It's not real charity. It's legal charity, just like these are not real benefactors. They call themselves benefactors, but they're not giving you what is in their pocket. They're giving you what's in your neighbor's pocket. Now, that's clearly covetous, and it's a covetous practice. And Peter says it will make you merchandise. It will curse your children. And David says it's a table that should be for your welfare, but it's a snare. Proverbs tells you, if you sit and eat with such rulers, such men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority, and you be a man of appetite, you have an appetite for those benefits, put a knife to your throat. Put a knife to your own throat, because he serves you deceitful meats. And if you decide to have that one purse, it's going to require that you consent. And of course, Proverbs tells us that too. If sinners entice you and say, let's all have one purse, let's all start a socialist state. Well, we all have one purse. We're not going to do that capitalism thing. You're not going to have money in your pocket. We're going to put money in the golden calf or in the treasury. And we'll give you something that you can use as if it was money. You know, stuff posing as money. You know, note, some sort of note. Doesn't have present value, but, you know, you'll use it. Maybe it will turn it into digital notes. And you won't even have notes in your pocket. They'll just be digitized somewhere. But you don't have any value in your pocket because we all have one purse, you see. But the Bible tells you don't do that. Don't consent with them because they lurk privately for blood of the innocent. You know, somebody who's working hard and trying to start a business, putting 24 hours sometimes in a day's work. I mean, the first time I worked in a restaurant, my first day was 18 hours. The next day, I kind of sloughed off a little bit. I only worked 17 hours the next day. Not a lot of sleep working for that outfit. They realized that we're burning the new guy out. So they gave me a little bit more time. I don't think there was a day that I didn't work 10-hour shift ever there. And I worked 6 days a week. And I mean, my hands were buzzing by the end of the day because I just work all the time. That was my first paying employee job. But that nobody takes that into consideration when they, if I make a lot of money, they just want to take more money. Well, somebody else who doesn't roll out of his bed until 9:30, 10 o'clock. He doesn't make his bed. He doesn't clean up his room. You know, he lives a much more slothful lifestyle. But he can go down and say, well, I'm not making any money. Can you give me money? And the government say, yeah, we can give you money. The less you make, the more we'll give you. Where are you getting that from? Nobody asked that. I remember the first time I went to an unemployment service with the state. It was in Wisconsin. I ended up not getting any job through them whatsoever. But the first thing they did was offer me money. And I says, well, I didn't come here looking for money. I came here looking for a job. I thought you guys had listings of jobs where people who want work. You know, there wasn't a regular paper. It was a small town. It wasn't a regular paper. But people who want workers, they come down and they say, well, we're looking for, you know, four guys at the boat factory or two guys at the gas station or whatever, and you have a listing somewhere. Don't you have a listing somewhere of guys looking for employees? No, we don't have that. If we hear anything, we'll let you know, but we got free money. And I thought, well, I don't need any free money. I'm not broke. I mean, I had a wife and a child. But I had a house and I only owed a few $1,000s on the mortgage on the property. And so I wasn't that bad off. I could have paid off the mortgage with the money I had. But anyway, I ended up working in the woods. But I even asked the guy. I remember asking the guy. I had no idea about the law. I was a pretty young guy. I says, well, where do you get that money? Well, taxes. So he's giving away the money of the other people in the common purse in that cauldron. You know, and I always remember Margaret Thatcher said, problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. So, yeah, socialism is a contract amongst thieves. We're going to take from, they always say it's the wealthy, but they're going to take from anybody who makes more than them and give it to those guys who didn't get up until after 9:30 or 10 o'clock. I know some guys who slept even later than that. But, you know, we get up here before the sun gets up. I always wonder if maybe when our rustling around is what woke the sun up. You think so? You think that's how it works? But anyway, he very clearly says in this Luke 22, that's not to be that way with us. We're not to be going to men who call themselves benefactors who are only going to give us what they took away from our neighbors, because that's a covetous practice. What they offer us, the benefits, the dainties, as they call it in Proverbs, that they offer us are deceitful meats because they're a snare and a trap. You will end up giving away half your labor to them. Because you have to sign up and waive a right to a portion of your labor. They didn't tell you this in Bible study? They didn't tell you this in your churches? I don't care what denomination, if they're not telling you that this is how the world works, since before Moses, since before Abraham, since the days of Nimrod, and before him even, since the days of Cain, that you become human resources, which takes us back to Sodom. The king of Sodom came out, says, you keep the stuff, give me the people. Because the people are merchandise. They belong to him, and he wanted them back. Because with those people, I can get them to make more stuff, and I will live comfortably and have my secret hiding place that I went to when the army came, wherever he was hiding at. You know, I mean, how many tunnels are there under L.A.? How many tunnels are there under Washington, D.C.? They got a place to hide. You may not be, the hobbledehoy may not be invited when there's bad things afoot. But you should have your own. And if you would repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God would give you that protection. But if you're not going to hear the cries of your neighbor, you're going to tell your neighbor. I always remember a pastor who had a list of government telephone numbers and addresses for government services that he would hand out to anybody who came to the church for a handout. Christians would rather be fed to the lions than to sign up for the welfare at those pagan temples of public religion. You see, if you have no real religion, you're going to end up with socialism, public religion, where they're going to take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans of your society. Now, they may rob a few widow homes in the meantime by confiscating them for lack of failure to pay taxes, which we've talked about before, but that's because you've gone to the men who call themselves benefactors. You know what else those men call themselves? The fathers of the earth. Because this is based on the law of the family. You're now in the family of the state. And your fathers have less and less power. People, many fathers have discovered this. That they're just human resources and the government has control over their union, their marriage, their children. And of course, it's because they were slothful. Maybe they were even abusive to their wife. Maybe they weren't. Maybe their wives were abusive to them. I don't know. There's lots of different situations out there. But the point is, in the kingdom of God, no. You have to take back your responsibilities if you want your life back. And there are a lot of people that, you know, work really hard at staying together as husband and wife and raising their children. But the society is tempting them to break down the family. Most divorces are first instituted, you know, the lawsuit for divorce is instituted by the woman. Because a woman goes through, you know, well, we can explain that. Ask us about it at another time. We'll stay on this so that we get through this. But it says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not that he that sitteth at meat, but I am amongst you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. The word kingdom there is basileia, dominion, kingship. The church was appointed a kingship, but it's not like the governments of the Gentiles. This is when you say, well, the church is a government. Immediately, everybody thinks you are the men who exercise authority. No, this is upside down. The church established by Christ and the congregations of the people is upside down to some degree. And there's some safeguards there because even the congregation can get power mad. But the congregations are free assembly. They are a government, but they do not exercise authority one over the other. They don't steal from one class of citizen or a class of foreigners. Like the, you know, like Caesar did. He stole from the Gauls to provide free bread in the public religion of Rome. And they forgave him his war atrocities. And of course, there are governments today that commit war atrocities. They kill civilians. I was just shocked at the statistic. World War One, 3% of the casualties were civilian deaths. 3%. You know, it could have been higher. Some people estimate it might have been 6% of the casualties were citizens. But in World War II, 67% of the casualties of that war, of World War II, were civilians. 67%. So what's the casualties in other places? In other wars? How many people died in Iraq? Or in Syria or any of these places where we've, you know, been creating war? I say we, I mean, different governments. I mean, there's a lot of governments involved. Of course, the United States is one of the biggest manufacturers of, you know, guns and weaponry. And they ship them all over the world, which is, we've known that since Eisenhower, the military-industrial complex. They're talking about the military weapons industrial complex. But it's all out of control because you've given more and more power to the basileus of your government, the rulers and dominion of your government, because you wanted more and more benefits. And every time you want a benefit, they get more power. But it's a table that is a snare, and you get less power. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the grantors of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That was stated over 2,000 years ago. And it used to be taught in schools. I doubt it's taught in schools very much anymore. We don't want people to know that. That they want to say that you have a right to take from your neighbor. You have a right to covet your neighbor's goods and take from them. And we're just the government to do it for you. And any preacher that doesn't point out the sin of that is a prophet of the beast. Chances are, more than 50% of the welfare that is received by their congregation is received from men who exercise authority one over the other, who are the fathers of the earth. You can go read our articles on the fathers of the earth. Who are the fathers of the earth? Who are the patronus? Who is the patronus of Rome? When Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth, everybody in the crowd knew exactly who he's talking about. You can go to 90% of the churches today and nobody knows who they're talking about. I mean, I've read over and over again so many different commentaries. Nobody's pointing it out. Who was the Son of God before Jesus was called the Son of God? Julius Caesar. It was a title given to Julius Caesar, Son of God. Because he was the head of the public religion. And he was funding it by the blood of Gauls. And eventually the blood of the Germanic tribes. And then eventually the blood of the Jews. When he, you know, Caesar, not Julius Caesar, but when Caesar destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem, took all the gold from the bank, from the treasury of the temple, took it to Rome and built the Colosseum with it. When you look at the Colosseum now, every time you see that Colosseum in Rome, that was built with the blood money of the Pharisees who said they had no king but Caesar. And then they tried to rebel against Caesar and they were destroyed. Jesus didn't have to destroy them. They destroyed themselves by denouncing Jesus. The problem is today the modern Christian denounces Jesus while at the same time he proclaims Jesus as his king. If he needs anything, he goes to another king, to the unrighteous mammon that provides for the needy of society through forced offerings, the fathers of the earth, the patronus of Rome. And they have the heads of their system of public religion, their welfare. They have the heads of that who say, oh, well, we're going to need more. You know, that's everybody says, don't touch my Social Security. That's your public religion. That's socialism. That you pay in. There is no separate trust fund. Okay, go read our article on Social Security. We take you right to the guy who wrote the system, why he devised it, how it works, how it relates to the era of the Nicolaitans and the Balaam. We show you step by step. But if you don't want to know, don't go, because it might cost you your delusion. We give it away free. All the books are free online. You can download them. But if you don't want to know, we can't make you know. You have to want to know the truth, because only then will the truth set you free. If I give you the truth and you don't want the truth, it'll just make you mad. It made the Pharisees mad. Mad enough to kill Christ. You know, follow the money again. He fired the money changers and they wanted to kill him rather than execute Barabbas, who had sworn their deaths as a zealot. He was a revolutionary. He was Jesus Barabbas. He was known as Jesus Barabbas. And he wanted them dead. And he wasn't just a crazy lunatic, as they made out in Mel Gibson's movie, that he was some kind of crazy lunatic. I mean, of course, he was an insurrectionist, a real insurrectionist, who actually wanted to violently overthrow the leaders of the Sanhedrin, which was had become the legislators of the government of Judea. And they were pretty much running the show, because there was no king until Jesus came along. And when Jesus came along, they didn't like that king, because he was actually going to reform them back to the ways of Moses. And they didn't know the ways of Moses, and they didn't want to. Jews today, they don't follow Moses. They follow closer to Nimrod. Most Jews, I mean, there's a lot of different Jews, a lot of different ideas, so you'd have to take them one by one and figure out. But we talked a little bit about some of the ideas of Ben Shapiro and Dennis Prager. We mentioned just, you know, specifically where they're in error. You know, not picking on them. I think I could get along with the guy. I think he's a great guy. I think he's an amazing guy. I think even Dennis is an amazing guy. But when they're wrong, they're wrong. I remember there was a guy everybody thought the world of, and he had a huge following, and he said a lot of good things. And I was there at one of their meetings. It was a public meeting, and afterwards a lot of guys were stuck around and were talking, and the guy said something that just wasn't true. And I said, that's not true. You know, I said his name. I won't say it now, but I said, that's not true. And the other guys, I just saw this, like, tension amongst the other guys. Like, you just questioned the master. Well, I will say his name, Roy Masters. And I liked Roy. But sometimes he was wrong. And I called him out on it. And they were shocked. You know, like, you questioned him. You know, you're not to question him. Why not? You know, we're all men here. It's a free assembly, isn't it? And it was funny, it was just like this pause that probably went on for a half an hour for some, but me, it was just a few seconds. But it was definitely, you could feel the tension. And then, and Roy said, oh, you're right. He admitted it. He was wrong. It was just, it was emotion speaking. And he hadn't really thought it through. And he was wrong. And he admitted it. He had no problem. We didn't argue about it. There was no fight or anything like that. But everybody else, you could feel the sigh of relief. He criticized him. Well, I'm sure I could have a conversation with Ben Shapiro or Dennis Prager or a lot of people who think they're... I mean, they're very different Jewish people. I mean, Ben is very strict Pharisee. And I'm not sure where Dennis is at on things. But what he talked about, and I mentioned it on the call, you can go listen to that call, and where he was wrong. You know, he was wrong of his interpretation of the commandments. Ben Shapiro is wrong in his idea that we need government to create a social safety net. The church is supposed to be your social safety net. And your church is supposed to be that social safety net operating by faith, hope, and charity. Not force, not fear, not subjecting you to fealty where a portion of your labor now belongs to the church. And I've written hundreds of articles showing you at different times from 1066 or go all the way back to 300 AD. I can take you back into the Old Testament and show you that you can't do it through force. You can't do it through covetous practices. You can't do it through men who exercise authority. If you do that, you will not stay free. If you want to be free, you have to change your thinking and go back to doing it by fervent charity. And Christ was teaching that. And any church that does not teach that is not teaching the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God and the way of Christ and the way of Moses. And if you don't do that, if you go contrary to that way, you'll have riots in the street, you'll have tyrants in your halls and principalities, and you'll be warring amongst each other, killing one another. You'll drink poison, you'll take poison into your body, and you'll destroy yourselves. And you won't even know it. You'll fight for the opportunity of doing it and persecuting anybody who doesn't drink the same poison you want to drink. That's what will happen because your eyes will be darkened. You won't know what you're doing. I forgive you. You know not what you're doing, but I can't absolve you. The consequences of what you're doing is still going to take place. But I'm not going to judge you, but I'm not going to sit by idly and watch you drive over a cliff. I'm going to say, you're headed for destruction. You know, one of the words we translate into minister is liturgos, which is specifically, it's where we get the word liturgy. Your liturgy should be your policy. It literally, as you follow your liturgy, you become the polity of Christ if you follow the liturgy of Christ. But the word liturgos means a public minister, a public servant. So who's your public servant? I mean, we've gone a long ways for, and a lot of people say, well, it's too much. We can't go back. How can we do this? How could we ever do this? There's no way impossible that we could ever, you know, get back. And you're absolutely right. But don't deny the power of God, because with God all things are possible. If you say you believe in Christ, you have to believe in the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is love and charity, not force and fear. And so the reason you're in trouble is because you haven't been going that way. We'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're finishing up this Article 10 of the Prime Directive of the Church, that we're not to be exercising authority. We're not to be like the governments that exercise authority one over the other. The congregation should not be going to the unrighteous mammon, which is those systems of entrusted wealth. Mammon means, it's an Aramaic word that means entrusted wealth. It's what you put in your treasury. And of course, if you go to men who force the contributions of the members of its religion, its public religion, then they're the men who exercise authority one over the other. Now, they can't just do that on their own. They need you to sign up. They need you to consent. They need you to take an oath, sign under penalty of perjury. And then you're a member. And then can you leave? Well, that's another whole long story, and we don't have enough time to go through it here. But we go through it in other places. Join the network. Ask the questions there. We'll show you where the articles are. Save you a lot of time. We'll show you where the recordings are. Show you that. Go through this step by step. I have to go through this rather quickly for you to even cover this ground. And people say, well, what about this? What about that? And some people don't even know what question to ask. We've been answering them for 20, 30, 40 years. And by the grace of God, we've made it all available to you for free. But you have to want to actually do what Christ says. You have to want to keep his commandments. And coveting your neighbor's goods is not keeping the commandment. If you're doing that by policy, you're going contrary to Christ. You may say, Lord, Lord, but you're not a doer of the word. You're not a keeper of his commandments. Now, am I saying that it's that if you keep his commandments, you'll be saved? No, it will still take the grace of God. But you have to be doing what Jesus said. He said, seek the kingdom. But you're seeking the benefits of men who exercise authority, which is not seeking the kingdom of God, which is a real government of the people, for the people, and by the people, according to Wycliffe, that takes care of one another through faith, hope, and charity instead of force. If you stop taking care of one another through charity, you will start becoming selfish. And then it's all downhill from there. So under that polity, I mean, I said that, you know, he appoints a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, and he appointed it to his little flock. And of course, he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees, who already said, we have no king but Caesar. You can't have two kings. You got to have one or the other. And so there you are. And I put only just three quotes underneath it. There's a lot more quotes to be had. But John, and I addressed John because those others were Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there are many other quotes that, you know, you go read an article on benefactors or article on exercising authority. It has hundreds of quotes in the Bible to show you how this is a common theme from beginning to end. But in John 12:26, it says, if any man serve me, serve Christ, worship Christ. Worship has to do with service, bowing down, serving. Let him follow me, doing what? Come to save others. And sacrifice myself for others. Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And of course, that, what's the meaning of the word honor there? And of course, we talked about that in addressing what Dennis Prager was trying to tell people. He didn't understand the word honor in the Old Testament, probably doesn't understand it in the New. And the only reason I said it and brought up his name is hopefully somebody will share that with him and he'll find out what he's missing. And it's the same thing that Ben Shapiro is missing, but we approached it from a different point of view. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. Who's he talking to? Pontius Pilate. We have a whole article on that. The world. What does he mean? Not of this world. Not on this planet. He said it's at hand. Jesus was on the planet. He said we were supposed to seek it. Are we supposed to go to Mars and in space with Elon to find the kingdom of heaven? How do you find that? Oh, we die. But Jesus said the kingdom's for the living, not for the dead. So, yeah, we're supposed to die to sin. Well, what's sin? Coveting your neighbor's goods. That's a sin. Are we going to die to coveting our neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority and start doing something completely different? Like taking care of one another through love, like Moses said, like Jesus said, like Abraham said? Well, I don't know. Are you? That's up to you. I'm just giving you the choice. But I'm saying if you choose wrongly, you're on the road to destruction. It's a wide road, narrow road to life. So he says, my kingdom's not of this world. The word world there, if you look it up, it means constitutional order or system of government. There's five different words that are translated into world in the New Testament, or depending on what translation, four at least. One of them means age, the other one means inhabited places, but this one means constitutional order or system of government. Comes from a word meaning Greek word chemizo, meaning to take care of and to provide for. And of course, that's how they expand the world. You know, Nimrod did it, Caesar did it, Pharaoh did it. They got power over the people because they offered them benefits, those dainties that Plutarch was talking about. When he asked, who ruined Rome? The answer was, he who spread amongst them those benefits, because it weakens the people. How does it weaken the people? It allows them to be selfish and not suffer the consequences of that selfishness. It removes the natural consequences of selfishness. You can be selfish, we'll still take care of you. We're going to end up having to borrow money against the future of your children to do it, because we won't be able to collect enough. And we've given so much power to Congress and the presidents and the prime ministers and the parliaments that they've overspent every dime they've got in. And they do it to buy favors and to get rich themselves. They're all getting rich. You know, I mean, how many guys become millionaires after they become president? So he says, his kingdom's not of this world, meaning constitutional order or system of government. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? In other words, he's entering in the court of law with Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate's about to sit in judgment of him. And he's saying, my kingdom's not of your world, this world, this constitutional order and system of government. I've got no treaty with you. You can't sit in judgment. And he agreed. He didn't find him innocent there, although later on he says he was innocent. He didn't rule. He washed his hands of the case. He dismissed the case. That's what washing the hands meant. Because he had no jurisdiction. He says, but by love serve one another. That's what his followers serve one another, through love, through charity. Same word for charity. They don't do it through force like this world does. And Pontius Pilate's wife was beginning to understand that. But that's another story. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is it love of your neighbor, of the widows, neighbors that you have, to send the government to their house to take it away if they don't pay for your free education, your health care, your police force, your fire department? That's not love. That's a covetous practice, which is not keeping the commandments. It's not loving your neighbor. It's forcing your neighbor. And it's giving power to somebody else. But the worst thing is, it removes the consequences of your selfishness. And when you remove the consequences of your selfishness, complacency comes. You don't do anything to protect your property from the fire and the brush that's going to catch on fire when the Santa Ana winds come. You know, there are houses that put in systems and they're still standing. They put in shingles that won't catch fire. They put in vents that could be shut off and controlled so sparks didn't get pulled up in the attic vents, and that's where a lot of the fires start. They had fireproof siding on. You can get cement board, doesn't catch fire. You can get paint that is a fire retardant. You can get double glazed, triple glazed windows that won't break in a fire. You can get tarps, fireproof tarps that drape down over the window so you won't even get smoke damage in your house. But nobody did that. They'd rather pay an insurance company ridiculous amounts of money to cancel their insurance a week before the fire starts. So anyway, let's understand that Jesus appointed a kingdom, took the kingdom away from one group that was always the government, and implemented fervent charity religion instead of public religion that depends upon covetous practices of forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare, even if their neighbor is a widow who just lost her husband. We're still going to take her house away from her and the value of her house away from her. Throw her out on the street. I can name you people they've done that to. While everybody was singing in their churches. It was their churches. It wasn't his church. It wasn't the church that preaches the gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't preach loving one another. It just says love is a feeling. You can have that sitting in the pew as long as you tie it to me. No, love is a utility, and you need that love. So anyway, I have a summary on that page at Preparing You, down at the bottom of the page at Preparing You. Of the polity, and I go through this. You know, the people had been returning to this corvée system of statutory labor, the bondage of Egypt, where a portion of their labor was going to be collected by the government of Herod. They started doing it under Solomon, and we've talked about that, and you can go read our articles on Solomon. They certainly did it under Egypt. That's what happened in Nimrod's Babylon. That's what the Nicolaitans are doing. We have an article on the Nicolaitans, which is also our article on Balaam, because the era of Balaam and the era of the Nicolaitan was the same. It had nothing to do with a guy named Nicholas. It had to do with being the conquered people. Nicolaitan means conquered people. They were conquered by their own avarice, lust, and selfishness that led to that complacency, and that complacency to apathy, so that they're getting up at 9:30 and not cleaning their room. And that apathy led to dependence, totally dependent. I can't put out a fire without my fire department. And you're just complacent and dependent. And what does that lead to? According to Tytler, it leads to bondage, which is where you're at. All these things are not coming. All these things are already here. You're already back in a bondage worse than the bondage of Egypt, where 20% of your labor belonged to the government. I can't remove that. You've gone into debt. You become a surety for debt. Your children are a surety for debt. God is the only one who can remove it. But if you want to deny his power to do that, go ahead. If you don't even want to turn around your thinking and start seeking the kingdom of God, which you can do step by step, you know, you start with, you know, like Jordan Peterson says, make your bed, clean your room, clean up your own house, clean up your own church. Why isn't your church taking care of the needy of society? I can guarantee you there's going to be more and more old people that aren't going to get enough from Social Security. There's going to be more and more crippled people that actually, you know, can't work, or maybe can't work at a regular job, but maybe you can find something for them to do. Don't take much to watch sheep. You could be a paraplegic and watch sheep. We can park you up in a little room and you can watch those sheep with binoculars and push a button, and say, oh, I see a coyote coming. You know, we could get AI to do it too, put you out of a job. No, there's all kinds of things you can do. But you have to start caring about one another. You have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You have to stop being selfish with whatever you have. And you have to start sharing. That's the way of Christ. In order to save others, not to weaken them. Because that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of affluence. They weakened the poor. How did they do it? Is that in their abundance, they made it so that people didn't have to take care of one another. This is the sin of Sumer. This is the sin of Egypt. This is the sin of Babylon. This is the sin of FDR, of LBJ. These are presidents of the United States if you're in another country. But I'm sure you can look in your own roster of prime ministers or presidents and you're going to find people that promised you the kitchen sink at your neighbor's expense and made you more and more apathetic. We have a lot of churches that are the daughters of the harlot that ride the beast. They don't take care of the needy of society. They ask the beast do that. But of course, they've delivered the people back into that Corby system of the bondage of Egypt, where they're dependent upon the unrighteous mammon for their dainties from rulers who exercise authority one over the other, who are the fathers of the earth. And the benefactors of that exercise authority one over the other. And then the summary, there's links to all those different articles that I just mentioned. Benefactor, exercise authority, fathers of the earth, the dainties of rulers from Proverbs that run towards death. The common purse runs towards death, runs towards destruction. But you don't even realize it. That you're financing your own destruction with the blood of your children. Because you remember, this is a city of blood. America has become a city of blood where the people bite one another. You're worried about the zombie apocalypse? It's upon you already. The reason these movies are scary is because there's a certain ring of truth to them. And why? Because you've got the Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice of the Pharisees it wasn't free will offerings anymore. It was forced offerings. This is where the selfishness comes from. This is where the apathy and the complacency comes from. This is where the seared consciousness comes from. Their eyes will be darkened, and they'll follow blind leaders. The patterns in history, like I say, are Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, even Saul, forced an offering and was told that this was foolish. It was for a good cause, but it was still a forced offering. You're not going to have a free nation if you're forcing the offerings of the people. And of course, people can't even imagine something different. But then they can't see the gospel of the kingdom, because that was something different that turned the world upside down and set the captive free. Returned every man to his possessions and every man to his family. That's where you want to go. Not going to happen overnight. But it may happen quickly. But where are you at on that road to the kingdom of God? And that's what you're going to have to decide. But the Pharisees had become the blind guides. They were high-minded and lofty. Lofty with pride, haughtily contemptuous, overbearing. That's the supercilious Sanhedrin. See, there was another Sanhedrin. Christ appointed 70 already. That was his Sanhedrin. That was his 70. It's right there in the text. Why 70? Why seven men in Acts? Because you know not what calamity. We'll show you step by step as you join the network how you can do this. It's still going to take a miracle. It's not going to be by your efforts, but by turning around and walking the other way, going the other way. The prodigal son's father did not come out and meet him until he was more than halfway home. He might not have made it. I don't know what his condition was. They don't tell us in the parable. But he was coming back. He hadn't eaten in a long time. He was eating the cobs of corn. Probably, you know, high fructose corn syrup. That's what people are eating. And it's destroying them. I'm using that metaphorically. But the point is, the prodigal son had to repent, turn around, go back to his father's house with the intent of being a servant in his father's house. And then his father ran out and met him halfway and butchered the fatted calf and restored him. But if you don't turn around, if you don't seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you're going to keep being complacent and apathetic in your system of public religion, in your socialism, then and you're going to wait till you need help to cry out, God's not going to hear you. You have to come together to hear the cries of your neighbor. And it will be a journey. At times it'll be a bumpy ride. But if you don't repent and turn around, I don't know where you're going to be. So the point is the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, I thought that was always interesting that Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod. Of course, again, he wasn't talking about yeast. He was talking about the oppression, because the systems that are based on covetous practices always end up repressing their people. It ends up being an oppressive system, and that's what leaven refers to. Getting the leaven out of your house is getting the oppression out of your system of social welfare, because if there's any oppression in it, any force in it, then it's a trap and a snare. And it will weaken you as a people. And it has already. We can see in the black community with Cloward and Pippen. I heard somebody actually on the news the other day. It wasn't the regular news. It was it was actually on X, I guess. I heard him say, he mentioned that Cloward and Pippen. We have an article on Cloward and Pippen. And their policy has been spend the government into bankruptcy, get everybody on social welfare, increase social welfare so there's no going back, spin, spin, spin. We've seen that in the presidency in the last few weeks at the point of this recording, they haven't inaugurated Trump yet. They've moved the inauguration inside, I heard. I mean, there's a real lethal threat. And, you know, what was the thing that one man should die to save the nation? Well, a nation of criminals, a nation of corrupt swamp monsters. Jesus had to die, not to equate in any way, shape, or form Trump with Jesus or anything, but you're resting your hope on one man to drain the swamp. The trick is to stop being a swamp monster yourself. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the teeth of swamp monsters. Start coming together in free assemblies, caring about one another in fervent charity, like Christ commanded, like Moses commanded, to free will offer and start being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, and make the supercilious superfluous by humbling your heart before God and His way. His way is not the way of force. It's not the way of democracy. What the early church was a republic. And Gibbons, one of the most read histories at the time of the American Revolution and afterwards, because that was about when it came out, he says in there that the church then, early church, was a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. And it was. But it was a government that was upside down from Caesar's government. These are the ones who say there is another king, one Jesus, who turned the world upside down. Now you know how they turn the world upside down. They give the responsibility of self-governance to the people. And the people, that will only work if the people care about one another. If you care about one another, gather together with one another. You know, I mentioned last night that the deacon was considered the minister of the dusty feet, because the bread that they shared every week, those that had shared with those that didn't have enough, and there's going to become a time when you don't have enough and you can't buy more in the store. There will come a time when, I'm going to tell you. But they were called the minister of the dusty feet because he would take the extra bread to the widows who couldn't make it to the meetings, because they were in a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. You're not. I don't know who's coming to your door. But until then, join us on the network at preparingyou.com in your own area, Texas or Australia or Canada, and start seeking the kingdom. Till then, God bless. Peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.